truck driver in Southern California till the fateful day of July 2nd, 1982. On that day, Larry turned himself into a legend. See, ever since Larry was a boy, he had dreamed of flying. But the U.S. Air Force had turned him down from becoming a pilot due to his bad eyesight. So after he was discharged from the military, he would sit in his backyard and watch the jets fly overhead. It was torture to a man who felt the need to fly. One day he could stand it no longer, so he hatched up a scheme while sitting outside in his Sears lawn chair. He went out and purchased 45 weather balloons from the Army-Navy surplus store. He tied them to his tethered lawn chair, which he dubbed the Inspiration 1. He then filled the 4-foot diameter helium balloons full. Then he strapped himself into his lawn chair, made himself some sandwiches, took a 6-pack of Miller Lite, and a pellet gun. He figured he'd pop a few of the balloons when it was time to descend and float lazily down to the earth. Larry's plan was to sever the anchor and float up to a height of about 30 feet in his backyard, where he would enjoy a few hours of flight before coming back down. But unfortunately, Larry knew a lot more about truck driving than he did physics. And so things didn't work out quite as Larry planned. When his friends cut the cord anchoring his lawn chair, he did not float up lazily to 30 feet. Instead, he streaked into the L.A. sky as if shot by a cannon by the lift of 42 helium balloons, each holding 33 cubic feet of helium. He didn't level off at 100 feet. He didn't level off at 1,000 feet. After climbing and climbing, he finally leveled off at 16,000 feet. Well, at that height, he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons lest he unbalance the load and really find himself in trouble. So he stayed there, drifting cold and frightened with his beer and sandwiches for more than 14 hours, 3 miles above the ground. He crossed the primary approach corridor of LAX. Imagine the surprise of the air traffic controller when she was informed by Transworld and Delta Airline pilots that they just passed a man floating in his lawn chair. Well, eventually Larry gathered the nerve to shoot a few of the balloons, and he did slowly descend. Unfortunately, the hanging tethers got caught in a power line, blacking out a Long Beach neighborhood for 20 minutes. But Larry finally got back on the ground, where he was arrested by waiting members of the LAPD. As he was led away in handcuffs, a reporter dispatched to cover the daring feat asked him why he had done it. Larry replied nonchalantly, "A man can't just sit around." I believe if the Apostle Peter was here this morning with us, he would have chuckled at Larry's story. For his mind may have went back to a stormy sea when, while the other disciples were content to stay on a boat, Peter in essence said the same thing as Larry Walters, "A man can't just sit around." Now, this experience of the disciples in the storm can be an encouragement to us when we go through the storms of life. When we find ourselves in a storm, we can rest on several assurances that we will look at today. If you're taking notes, the outline would be, "He brought me here. He is praying for me. He will come to me. He will help me to grow. And finally, He will get me through." The first point is, "He brought me here." Look at verse 22. "Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away." Now remember, the context of this passage is what we looked at last week, the feeding of the 5,000. Now the people were so caught up in the miracle experience that they wanted to crown Jesus king. And if the disciples had stayed, they certainly would have been caught up into that. You see, the Jewish people at that time were looking for the promised Messiah, and they would have accepted Jesus as the Messiah, except for one thing. He did not fit the mold. He wasn't what they thought the idea of a Messiah should be. They wanted a Messiah that would revolt and overthrow the government, but Jesus wanted to give them a kingship that would reestablish the Davidic kingdom of Israel. Jesus wanted them to learn about a heavenly kingdom. For it's easy to recognize God's kingship in the midst of miracles, but Christ wants them to recognize his kingship in the midst of a storm. It says he made the disciples to get into the boat. Now, the word for made in the Greek means to necessitate, to constrain, or to compel. What that means is that getting into the boat on the Sea of Galilee became a necessary thing for them to do because he was urging them to do so. The idea here is that they didn't want to leave without him, but he compelled, or you could even say he forced them to do so. And this is significant because there will be times in our life when we feel like God is compelling us to go somewhere or to do something or to say something, and we have the feeling that he's not going to be there with us in it. We may feel as if he is abandoning us to the situation. Now, many times, the primary reason why we feel that way is that what he's asking us to do is risky, scary, or just doesn't seem to make sense to our way of thinking. But Jesus makes them go across without him. My question at that time would have been, Lord, if you force us to go across, how are you going to get across? What do you think you're going to do? Walk on water? Let's see. Our next point is, he is praying for me. And that's verse 23. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. Now this entire scene is a dramatic picture of the church and the Lord today. Because God's people are on the sea in the midst of a storm, and yet Jesus is in heaven making intercession for us. And that's the thing to remember the next time that we find ourselves in a storm. Anytime we are in a storm, we can be confident that Christ is in heaven praying for us through that storm. And that should give us a level of confidence knowing that we're not alone. But look at verse 24. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Let's remember that they are coming off a great spiritual high in the feeding of the 5,000, and now a storm arises. That's often the case, isn't it? Often right after a major victory in our lives in an area, the enemy will ratchet up the temptations and the trials. I only say that as a warning for us to be vigilant because the Bible says we are not unaware of his schemes. But we may say, how did I get in this mess when I thought I was doing the very thing that God told me and wanted me to do? Have you ever felt that way? Then you're in good company because I'm sure the disciples were wondering this very thing that night as they rode and fought against that storm. I would not be surprised to learn that they wondered why Jesus had sent them out into that storm in the first place, because he knew that there would be a storm. I felt that way many times in my own life. It's easy to walk by faith when there's no waves, no storms, and no potential risk for great pain or loss. But that's really not walking by faith, is it? Take notice, as they were in the middle of the storm, and in the middle of God's will. Now that rubs against a lot of teaching today, that if you're really a faithful Christian, you will be exempt from the storms in life. You know, we clearly see here that that is not the case. We see the disciples who were only following the Lord's command are now 3 to 4 miles out into the lake when a storm comes. This is also a symbolism for us Christians today. Just because we accept Christ as our Savior, just because we do what is right, that does not mean that we are promised fair and clear weather for the rest of our lives. By following Christ, sometimes we will also encounter storms in life. The thing about those who don't believe that Christians will ever encounter storms is this. When a storm does hit, and it will, the time that they need confidence in Christ the most, their confidence will be shattered because of their preconceived notions. Because life is really just getting used to things that you've never planned. You may never be on a storm-tossed boat. I haven't. Although Connie and I are planning to maybe take a cruise with Shane and Sylvia next year, but that's really more about the food than the boat. We may never be in a storm-tossed boat, but occasionally we will encounter a storm-tossed life. Furthermore, we've been promised it by Christ himself. He said, "In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I've overcame the world." This is the second storm we've come to in our Matthew study. The first was in chapter 8 when Jesus was asleep in the boat and the disciples woke him saying, "Master, we perish." But at least Jesus was present in that storm. But this time, he's nowhere to be found. His presence now is not apparent to them. And we all go through storms where it seems like that God is not in it and he cannot be reached. What do we do then? It reminds me of the words of Job, who knew a thing about storms. See if this strikes a chord in you the next time you feel like God has abandoned you. Job says, "Look, I go forward, but he is not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him." Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt that God was nowhere to be found when you needed him the most? What do we do when that happens? What was Job's response to that dilemma? Job says, "No matter which way I turn, God is absent." But the next thing Job says is, "But he knows the way that I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold." And that's the key, isn't it? Even those times when God's hand seems absent and the heavens seem as brass, we must cling to the fact that we know that he knows the way that we take. And after the testing, we also shall come forth as gold. And as we read our Bibles, we discover there are really two different types of storms. There are storms of correction when God needs to discipline us, and there are storms of perfection when God needs to grow and mature us. Now, Jonah was in a storm because he disobeyed God and had to be corrected. But today we see the disciples are in a storm because they obeyed Christ and had to be perfected. Jesus had tested them in a storm before in Matthew 8 when he was on the boat with them. And now he's going to test them in a storm when he is absent. Our third point is, he will come to me. Verse 25. "Now in the fourth watch of the night, he went to them walking on the water." We all know that Jesus walked on the water. Have you ever thought about what it would feel like if you could do the same thing? Well, soon you'll be able to. Almost. There is a company that is planning on building a bridge in the Sea of Galilee near Capernaum. You heard me right. They're going to build it in the water. They plan on building the bridge about 2 inches below the surface so tourists can walk out on it and have their pictures taken so it will look like they're walking on the water. And I think that's kind of cheesy, but I'm sure someone is going to get rich off of it. And speaking of making money off Christ's miraculous water walking, one time Mark Twain was accompanied by his wife in one of his visits to the Holy Land. They were staying in Tiberias on the shores of Galilee. It was a moonlit night and the weather was perfect, and so Twain had the romantic idea of taking his wife out for a boat ride. They walked down to the pier and Twain inquired of the man sitting in the rowboat, how much would it cost to row them across the lake? Now Twain was dressed in his usual white suit, white hat, and white shoes. The oarsman, presuming him to be a wealthy rancher from the USA, said, well, I guess about $25. Mark Twain thanked him, and as he turned away with his wife on his arm, he was heard to exclaim, now I know why Jesus walked. The sea there is about 8 miles across. It's really not a sea, it's more of a lake, but in Israel it seems like a sea. Now verse 23 tells us that the boat was in the middle of the water. And so that means that Jesus has walked 4 miles upon the water to reach them. Now, of course, the critics love to bash this story. But as I've said in the past, if you can believe Genesis 1, that God created everything out of nothing, then no miracle is a big deal. If God created physics, then he can suspend those laws anytime that he chooses. Now, those who smirk at his walking on the water have forgotten the very miracle that he performed in the very composition of water. Think of this for a moment. In 18 milliliters of water, which is about 2 swallows full, There are 6 times 10 to the 23rd power of molecules in that. Well, how much is that? Well, a good computer can carry out 10 million counts a second. It would take that computer 2 billion years to count 6 times 10 to the 23rd power. That's sort of abstract, so let's look at it a different way. A stack of 500 sheets of paper is about 2 to 3 inches high. How high would that stack be if it had 6 times 10 to the 23rd power worth of paper in it? That stack would reach from the Earth to the Sun, not once, not 1,000 times, but over 1 million times. So suddenly, walking on the water doesn't seem like such a big deal if you have a big God. Verse 25 records the time as the fourth watch of the night. This is between 3 and 6 a.m. in the morning. Now remember that the feeding of the 5,000 had just taken place, so it was daylight when the disciples entered the boat, because in verse 23 it says, when evening has come. So it's possible the disciples had been trying to cross that lake more than 8 hours. Now, since the lake is only 8 miles wide, and the boat that they would have used, it seems like the trip normally would have taken about 2 to 3 hours. And yet we find them 8 hours later, they've only reached the middle of the water. Verse 26 said, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, it is a ghost. And they cried out for fear. And another gospel account, it says, Jesus would have passed them by. What's that about? I mean, is Jesus in the passing lane? I think he was going to beat them to the other side to show them that he didn't need a boat. But one reason they were so afraid was there was a superstition during that time that right before you drown, you would see a ghost. Like you're not having a bad enough day already. But look at that last phrase, and they cried out for fear. That hardly captures the emotion in the original language. Where it says they cried out for fear, the tense is they screamed at the top of their lungs. Now, these aren't just exclamations of surprise. These are high-pitched little girl screams. I can't wait to see the DVD of that in heaven. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, be of good cheer, it is I. Do not be afraid. Have you ever noticed the number of times Jesus has to tell his disciples to either not be afraid or they're falling asleep? Now, we all know that fear is a powerful emotion. Fear can captivate us in a way that no other emotion can. Did you know that the African impala can jump to a height of over 10 feet and cover a distance 30 feet straight ahead? Yet these creatures can be kept in any zoo with an enclosure of just 3 feet. Why? Because the animals will not jump where they cannot see their feet land. I can relate to the impala, to be honest with you. There have been times that instead of stepping out in faith, I remained rigid because I didn't know where that next step would lead. Now, faith is the ability to trust what you cannot see. With faith, we are freed from the flimsy enclosures of life that allows fear to trap us. Sometimes it is true that we have nothing to fear but fear itself, because fear is the absence of faith. You see, faith is developed through struggle. If you ask people what faith is, most people will answer, faith is believing even though you have no evidence. That's not true. Faith is not believing in spite of the evidence. Faith is obeying in spite of the consequence. Faith says, I will do what the Lord says, even if it means a storm is heading my way. Even though it means there will be difficulties, obstacles, and challenges. Even though it may be brutal and difficult, even though I will struggle, I will still obey. Struggles stretch us and help us to move further along in our Christian experience. I found out that when they first manufactured golf balls, they made the covers completely smooth. Then they discovered after a ball had been roughed up a few times, you could get more distance out of it. They started manufacturing golf balls with those dimpled covers that you see. You know, that's how life is. It takes some rough spots to help us grow and get the furthest in life. Our next point is, he will help me grow. Verse 28, and Peter answered him, said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come out to the water? If it is you, who else would be walking on the water in the middle of the night? I mean, had Peter been fooled in the past? Now, of course, I'm not making fun of Peter. I would have never said what Peter said in verse 28. If it were me, I would have said, Lord, if that is you, get in the boat and help us bail water. So what do we do? Hopefully the same thing as Peter, verse 29. So he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water and went to Jesus. Can you imagine that? Jesus actually beckoned Peter to step out of the boat. The other guys in the boat were probably thinking, I'm glad I didn't say anything. Now, forgive my active imagination, but at this point, I can imagine John looking at Peter and saying, go ahead, mouth. We'll be praying for you. This may have been one time that Peter wished he would have kept his mouth shut. But we've all opened our mouths like that from time to time without thinking, haven't we? A couple of weeks ago, Brandon and Michelle came over to the house, and I opened the screen door and asked them if they needed any help bringing anything in. And to my surprise, Michelle said, yes. I didn't think I was going to have to do anything. I was just being polite, but you got to be careful when you open your mouth. Anyway, Peter is now actually walking on the water. What could go wrong? Verse 30. But when he had saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. Despite Peter's great faith, this was his downfall. He lost focus. He took his eyes off Christ and looked at the storm instead. Tom Friends of the New York Times asked Jimmy Johnson, the coach of the Dallas Cowboys, what he told his players before leading the Cowboys onto the field for the Super Bowl in 1993. Johnson said, I told them, if I laid a 2x4 across this floor, everybody there could walk across it and no one would fall, because our focus would be on walking the length of the board. But if I put that same board 10 stories high between two buildings, only a few would make it because their focus would now be on falling. Johnson told his players not to focus on the crowd, the media, or the possibility of falling, but to focus on each and every play as if it was just a good practice session. The Cowboys won the game 52-7. I hate the Cowboys. I always say to put the board on top of the buildings, but notwithstanding, focus, especially in a storm, is critically important. So the next time a storm comes into your life, don't look at the ways of circumstance. Keep your eyes focused on the only one who can walk on the waves. Because if we do that, we will be safer in the storm than staying on the boat. The latter half of verse 30 says, and beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. What was Peter thinking? Of course he was sinking. His nickname was Rock. But Peter's prayer, Lord, save me, is the shortest prayer in the Bible. It only has 3 words, but it's a great prayer, because in it we have the Lord on one end, us on the other, and salvation sandwiched in between. You see, it's not the length of your prayer, but the strength of your prayer that matters. James says that the fervent prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. When you're drowning, you tend to pray fervently. We must also give Peter credit for knowing that he was sinking and for crying out to the Lord for help. The text says he cried out when he was beginning to sink and not when he was drowning. How come then do we often only call to the Lord as a last resort? I sometimes have the tendency to exhaust every avenue in the flesh before I call out to God. How much better would it be if that when a problem arose, we would admit we need the Lord's help and save ourselves from swallowing a bunch of water? Also, before we criticize Peter for his sinking, let's honor him for his magnificent demonstration of faith. He at least dared to be different. Anybody can be a boat potato and watch events unfold, but it takes a person of real faith to leave the boat and walk on the water. And I doubt the other disciples ever gave Peter a hard time about sinking. If they did, and I were Peter, I would have replied, let's see, how many people in history have walked on water? There was Jesus and, oh yeah, me, so get off my back. which is probably just one more reason why I'm a mailman and not an apostle. Verse 31, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and called him and said to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. I wonder if their minds didn't recall Psalm 89, which says, O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty like you, O Lord? Your faithfulness also surrounds you. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. Why did Jesus walk on the water? I believe it was to show the disciples that the very thing they feared, the sea, was only a staircase for him to come to them. And it's the same thing for us. The thing that you fear the most might be the very thing that Christ walks across to meet you in your time of need. If Jesus tells us to come, then his word is going to accomplish its intended purpose. He's the author and finisher of our faith. Whatever he starts, he completes. Now, we may fail along the way, but in the end, God will succeed, as is evidenced by the fact that both Jesus and Peter once again walked on the water back to the boat. What kind of effect did that have on the other disciples? Verse 33, and those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. Now, when in Matthew 8, when Jesus calmed the storm, the disciples said, what manner of man is this that the waves and the wind obey him? But now the clear testimony is, truly you are the Son of God. The whole purpose of the storm was to help the disciples to grow in their faith. After all, one day Jesus would leave them. They would have to face many storms in their life and in their ministries. And so they had to learn to trust him even though he was not physically present with them. And even though it looked like he didn't care. What was the purpose of the storm? So the disciples would know that Jesus is the Son of God. That's also what our storms are for today. Always remember, you can't have a testimony without a test. Don't look at me like that. I don't like it either. But it's God's way of maturing and developing his children. Because one day, unless the Lord tarries, we will all face the ultimate storm, which is death. So if we trust God with our eternal souls, shouldn't we trust him also with any storm down here that may come our way? It only makes sense, I think. And our final point is, he will see me through. Verse 34, when they had crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. It says they crossed over, which Jesus had promised them that they would do. He didn't say you're going to get halfway across the lake and there you're going to drown, probably arguing about who can sink the fastest. Jesus promised them they would make it to the other side, and they did. And so will we. He will get us to our heavenly destination. We may have storms along the way, but we can be confident, as Philippians 1:6 says, that he who begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. He's still the captain of this old gospel ship, and he will ultimately get us home. Verse 35, and when the men of that place recognized, and they went out to all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the hem of his garment, and as many as touched it were made perfectly well. And once again, we see the compassion of Christ in action as he heals all those who came to him. Let me finish by saying this. Do you ever think that in those quiet, reflective moments of Peter's life, that his heart surged with memories of that night that he walked on the water? He experienced something that none of the other disciples ever would because they stayed in the boat. You know, there's a knowledge of Jesus that only comes through the action and experience of us getting out of the boat. Of course, that can be scary, especially when our feelings tell us to stay in the boat and avoid the risk. But the thing about feelings is you very often can't trust them. I read of a helicopter pilot who flew an aircraft carrier in the Pacific. He said, I was flying the helicopter back to the ship when a blinding fog rolled in. Flying at low altitude, I knew that a single mistake would plunge me and my crew into the ocean. Worse yet, I was experiencing a complete loss of balance, which is common for pilots flying by instruments. The loss of balance was so bad, the instrument readings, I was certain that I was lying on my side. For 15 minutes, I flew the helicopter by its instruments, fighting the urge to turn the helicopter according to my own feeling. When he finally broke safely through the fog, he said, "I was deeply thankful that I had been trained to rely on my instruments rather than on my feelings." And that's what people who live by faith do. They remember that feelings can be misleading, but the truths in God's Word are reliable, trustworthy, and consistent. The Christian life, like walking on water, is humanly impossible. It can only be lived by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so know this, that storms are going to come. And when you're in a storm with the wind raging and the waves pounding, and you feel like you're sinking, know this. The Lord who stills a storm also has allowed a storm. Your storm may be for correction or for perfection, but Jesus allowed it to be. And he allowed your path to cross. And while you feel like you are in the place of peril, remember that Christ is in the place of prayer. He may seem far away, but he will come to you in his own time. And he'll use that storm to increase your faith. So the next time the circumstance presents itself, step out of the boat. Join Peter and Larry Walters, because life is too short to just sit around. Father, give us that kind of faith. Give us that type of water walking faith, Lord, to take a risk for what we know is true. We pray, Lord, that your Spirit would guide us this week. Show us those times, Lord, when you may be asking us to step out of the boat of our comfort and into the exciting life of your Spirit. Give us ears to hear and a mind to be able to conceive that, Father. I ask it in Christ's name. Amen.